All right, well, we have looked all the way through Luke chapter 1, and we are right at Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2 and read along with me. And I just want to go through what Dwayne already read, the scripture that Dwayne read is most of what we'll be looking at this morning. But I just want to look at why it is. Why do we light these candles? Why are we all dressed in red and green? Why all the gifts flowing? Why Christmas? Why Christmas? And that's what I want to look at this morning. So let's begin. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And as I've said all this month, there is a massive buildup here. There is a massive buildup. You jump right into Luke chapter 2 without knowing the context, and I think it loses some of the impact. You're talking about thousands of years of prophecy, hundreds of prophecies that have said one is coming, all the way from the Garden of Eden. One is coming who is going to take everything that Satan and Adam broke, stole, and destroyed in the garden, and he is going to fix it. He is going to restore it. And he is going to be a son of Abraham. He's going to be of the Jewish nation. He is going to be a son of David. He is going to be of the royal line of David. And he is going to reign on David's throne forever and ever, kingdom without end. That's the buildup. That's what the Jewish people were looking for in the Messiah. It's what the angel said both to Joseph and to Mary. The angel told Joseph he will save his people from their sins. And he told Mary he will sit on David's throne and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's who we're looking at. That's who we're waiting on. And that is now who has been on earth. I want to point that out. Jesus was on the earth from the time that Gabriel departed from Mary. I believe that. I believe he was conceived right in that moment, and he was on earth from that moment. And John the Baptist, in the womb, recognized Jesus in the womb. Life begins at conception. And Jesus was on the earth for 9 months before he ever manifested. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Well, that's warm and fuzzy. That is just, boy, doesn't that make you just want to make some hot chocolate and sit around the fire and talk about how wonderful things are? It came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar that all the world should be registered. Why register? Because we want your money. Can't tax somebody if you don't know where they are. So we want to know where you are. So Augustus calls a census of all the world, all the known world at that time. Rome ruled over the known world, and everybody in the world had to register so that they could get their name on the list so Rome could send them their bill. It says, this census first took place while Quirinius, that is a hard word to say. Every year I struggle with Quirinius. While Quirinius was governing Syria. See, for those who didn't realize it, conflict and unrest in Syria is nothing new. So, to quote Charlie Brown, do not let the commercial dog spoil your Christmas. Okay? Conflict in Syria is nothing new. Conflict in the Middle East is nothing new. Because what the Middle East is longing for is the Prince of Peace. But God was using Caesar, Rome, and Quirinius to make the Prince of Peace manifest on the earth. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Okay? to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So Joseph has to leave Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is in the area, the region of Galilee. Nazareth is a hick town. I mean, it makes Hazard look like New York City. It really does. There's nothing in Nazareth, okay? But there in Nazareth, which is way up in the northern part of the land of Israel, and they've got to go to Bethlehem in Judea because that's where Joseph's house, that's where his family is from. He's of the house and lineage of who? David. All right, that is important. We've talked about that. The fact that he is of the house and lineage of David is absolutely critical to what's about to take place. So, he goes from Nazareth to Bethlehem with Mary, who is quite pregnant at this time. Now, for those of you who don't realize it, that's about a 70-mile trip over very rough terrain. I don't know if they had a donkey. I mean, that's the popular image. Scripture doesn't say that, all right? Maybe they did, probably they did, but we don't know, all right? Don't know if they had a donkey, don't know if they had a cart, or maybe Mary walked. We really don't know. We know they were poor. They definitely couldn't afford much. We know that. But whatever the event, ladies, whether it's donkey, cart, or walk, 70 miles, 9 months pregnant, who volunteers? Nobody, right? That is miserable, all right? And it's crowded. You've got people on the roads because everyone's doing the same thing. And you've probably got thieves on the roads because anytime there's a big crowd, you always draw pickpockets, right? That's just how that works. And so this is not a pleasant trip for Joseph and Mary, except maybe in one respect, and that is it gets them out of Nazareth. Because in Nazareth, Joseph's name was mud at this point. Because Mary turned up pregnant before she and Joseph had consummated their marriage relationship. She was betrothed to Joseph. And in Jewish culture, there was a whole year where you were considered married in every way except physically. But Mary turns up pregnant during that time. So Joseph, who had probably a good name in the community up to that time, all of a sudden, his name is mud. And so is Mary's. There was probably talk of stoning Mary. That could have happened. That could have taken place. That would have been within the grounds of the Mosaic law to stone her for turning up pregnant out of wedlock. So, the one relief for Joseph and Mary is that it does get them out of Nazareth. If you've watched the movie The Nativity Story, which is worth watching, if you have not. It doesn't get everything right, but it is definitely worth watching. I love the line when they're leaving Nazareth and Joseph looks at Mary and says, "They're going to miss us." Who are they going to talk about now, right? So if you feel as if you have been gossiped about wrongly, well, you're in good company. Joseph and Mary and Jesus had plenty of that floating around the town of Nazareth, and they were probably glad to leave for a little while. So they go from Nazareth and make this trip to Bethlehem. Now, I've been talking for a couple of weeks about names and how important names are as you look at the Christmas story. The name Bethlehem, the town Bethlehem, not only is it important in prophecy, because in prophecy, it is said that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But the name Bethlehem is really interesting because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And later on, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So Bethlehem is housing the bread of life. They just don't know it. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And I cannot help but most of the time get cold chills every time I read that. She brought forth her firstborn son, capital S. And the God-man, who had been on earth but hidden in Mary's womb, now is made manifest. And everybody can hear the voice of God crying. About that. You're talking about the voice that said, let there be light. And there was light. And now it's this little baby crying because he's cold and he's hungry and he's in pain because he just went through birth. And this is God. Almighty God, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She was not at ARH. She was not at St. Joe's. She was in a stable, quite possibly a cave, because it was so crowded in Bethlehem that there was no room in any of Joseph's relatives for them to stay. There was no room in any of the inns that housed people, and they probably wouldn't have had a whole lot of money for an extended stay in an inn, even if there had been room. There was no room anywhere except in a stable, probably a cave. And the Son of God is born in a cave. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, which is where animals eat. Maybe it was wooden. It could have very likely been hewn out rock, coal, whatever hay Joseph might have been able to find. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for him. No room for them. What do a lot of people do today with Jesus? There's no room. Put him out back somewhere. Where, yeah, he's there, but he's not inconvenient to me. Because to make room for him would mean that the inn of my heart would have to get cleared out of a lot of other things so that he would have space. And that's not convenient. So I'll talk about Jesus. I'll acknowledge Jesus, but you know, let's leave him in the stable. Let's leave him in the manger. A lot of people do that. You know, we'll sing Christmas carols, we'll sing about Silent Night and the First Noel, and it's a beautiful scene with Joseph and Mary and Jesus and the shepherds and all that. But you know, let's just leave him in the manger. It's a lot easier to think of him as the cute little baby, the God-man, that's wow. But then he grows up, and then he becomes the sacrifice, and then he raises from the dead, and then he is Lord of all, and that's inconvenient. So let's leave him in the manger. Let's leave him out back. Where a lot of people are at with Jesus. But even if that's where you're at, it doesn't change who he is. And you will have to deal with him sooner or later. And I encourage you, make it sooner, because you do not want it to be later. You want to face him as the one who came as Savior, not the one who will demand that you bow your knee to him as Lord. better receive Him as Savior and Lord now, because you don't want to have to do that later. There was no room for them in the inn. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds. Is that what it says? Now there were in the same country princes hanging out in the palace discussing great affairs of state behind closed doors. That's not what it says, is it? It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's a fairly mundane scene. There's not a lot of excitement that goes on with shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Bah, bah, bah. I mean, that's what you got. There is not a lot happening there. It's sleepy, it's dull, and they do it every day. They clock in, actually the shepherds don't really clock in and out. They do it every day, all day, every day. Same story, sheep, they roll in the mud, wipe them off, they go roll in the mud again, wipe them off. That one's sick. Look, shepherd is not a glamorous job. These guys are normal, everyday people. They are not rich. They are not powerful. They watch sheep. Sheep are dumb. They are. Sheep are dumb. They, if you don't take care of sheep, they will kill themselves. They really will. If they don't kill themselves, something else will kill them. I mean, you have to take care of sheep. It's an all-the-time job. So these guys are not exactly what you would think of as Yale graduates. And they're out outside, sleeping on the ground, watching their flock at night. Which probably clues us into the time of year. It probably wasn't December, because you probably don't want to be out in the field watching your flock by night in December. You would probably have the flock someplace else because it gets cold out on those hills. That probably wasn't December. We know that. I think we all get that. But that's okay. All right, that's okay. This is the time that has been chosen to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I think God has ordained it, and I love it. So they're out in the fields doing their thing, nodding off, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You gotta think, dark night, and all of a sudden, boom, it's the middle of the day in July sometime. Glory everywhere, blinding light that you cannot describe in human terms. And they are awake now. This does not happen every day. This does not happen at all. This has never happened. What on earth are we looking at? And they were greatly afraid. Every time angels show up, people are greatly afraid because the glory of God is all around them. And the glory of God manifesting into the presence of men or women who are sinful creates fear. Holy fear. There's such a thing as good fear. Did you know that? There's things we shouldn't fear, like Satan or other people. And then there's something that we should fear, and that is the holiness and the righteousness and the glory of God. And if looking into His Word and hearing the truth of His Son coming to earth, if it doesn't stir some reverence and some holy fear in us, I think we better fall on our faces and repent and ask God to work in our lives. Because there should be holy fear towards a holy God. Yes, God is love. And He forgives all of our sins through Jesus. But listen, God is holy. And we've got no right, no way, and no business even speaking His name, approaching His throne, except through Jesus. The shepherds were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, what the angels always say, do not be afraid. They must get tired of that. And they really must. I mean, any time in Scripture or any time any angel shows up, anyone who's ever encountered an angel and he has spoken to them, you know what the first words always are? Don't be afraid. It's almost like, I can't help it. I've been in the presence of God. This is kind of how it is. Don't be afraid. Calm down. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The angel says, yes, I'm surrounded by the glory of God. Yes, that produces a reverential fear. But listen, don't be afraid, because I've got something really good to tell you. It's going to bring great joy, and it will be to all people. In other words, every nation, tribe, and tongue. This news will go to. If you look in Revelation, it says, I saw a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne praising and glorifying God. And this news is meant to go to every type and group of people on this planet. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day. 4,000 years of prophecy. And God's people sitting there wondering through 400 years of silence, God, where are you at? What is going on? And the angel says, there is born to you this day. God always keeps His word. He always fulfills His promises. He is faithful. Sometimes His timing looks different than what we think of it as being, but that is for our good and His glory. This day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Not just son of David, not just a son of Abraham. This is Christ the Lord. This is God, born to you. To shepherds. Brings this news to shepherds. Lowest of the low. These guys were considered dirt in Jewish society. And He brings this news to them. Jesus is born, and where? This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The Son of God, born in really the most humble circumstances that we can possibly imagine, born into a feeding trough. And then God sends His angel to bring the news to some of the lowest guys on the rung of society in that time, to shepherds. Why? Because He wants us to know that no matter who we are, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done or are doing, He's our Savior. Let me tell you, you can't run far enough. You can't do anything nasty enough. You can't think anything wicked enough to outrun the grace of God through Jesus if you will turn around and trust Him. Christ the Lord, in swaddling clothes, in a manger. And suddenly, and God does things suddenly, and angels definitely do things suddenly. My mom is fond of saying that God does not always work quickly, but He does work suddenly, and that is true. You had one angel that they could see. This is an important lesson for us. The others were there the whole time. Shepherds just couldn't see. We need to remember that. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, you know, multitude, it means big, okay? And it's translated here, a multitude. This same word, other places in the Gospels, is used to describe the multitude, as in everybody, okay? So, how many angels were there? Well, I don't know exactly, but I'm going to tell you something from a friend of mine whom I trust that had an encounter with an angel. And he asked him, "Were you there?" And the angel's reply was, "We were all there." And why not? Where else are they all going to be? God is being born. Their Lord is being born. Where else do they have to be in that moment? They have waited thousands of years to see this take place. And not only is that going on, but where else are they going to be? Because you know who else is there? The enemy. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. In the natural? Yeah, that's true. In the spiritual, Christmas Eve looked more like D-Day, I think. Because God is invading what has been to this point the dominion of Satan given over to him by Adam. And now God is taking back what belongs to him. And Satan doesn't like it. And don't you think, and later on we find out, he was doing everything he could to kill this boy. So I think the enemy was there or trying to be there. But if all of the angels of God are there, he didn't get very close. Multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." In excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. What they notice, they do not talk about men first. First thing out of their mouths is glory to God in the highest. We looked at last week, right? Zacharias, when God opens his mouth, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." See, when the Holy Spirit has us in the right spot, the first thing out of our mouths in any scenario should be, "Blessed be God, glory to God." Our hearts and our minds should be centered on Him first before we start thinking about what He has done or asking Him to do anything. We should be able to come to Him and just say, "God, You are amazing. I love You simply because You are who You are." And the angels start out by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." there is nobody above Him. Nobody and nothing. You know who sits on the throne of all history? God. God Almighty. There is no human ruler who has been, is now, or ever will be who is in control of it all. God is in control. And He is working all things for His glory and for the good of all those who trust Him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that one gets slung around a whole lot this time of year. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because it sounds really good. It's peace on earth towards everybody. Goodwill towards all men. Except that's not what it says. If you look at the way it's worded in Greek, it's more along the lines of something like peace on earth towards men of good will. In other words, peace on earth to those whose hearts are surrendered to God in the highest. Because if your heart is not in the right spot, if you're not one of those who is ready, whose heart is prepared, that, you know, John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus. If your heart is not in the right spot, listen, Jesus doesn't bring peace on earth if you are not surrendered to Him. He brings a sword. He brings judgment. You say, Joel, I don't believe that. Well, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. That didn't surprise anybody, did it? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love that verse, and we should. Have you read the rest of that? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's Jesus talking. Peace on earth towards men of goodwill, towards those whose hearts are turned towards God. Because Jesus brings anything but peace if our hearts are not turned towards God. And as he grew up, that would become very apparent. In fact, a little bit later on, when Joseph and Mary take him to the temple, Simeon makes a prophecy that says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus brings peace on earth because He is the Prince of Peace to everyone who trusts in Him. But He brings judgment to those who do not trust in Him. Peace on earth towards men of goodwill. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. That always makes me a little sad. Think about these guys. I mean, here's like the highlight of their life. God's angels have showed up and told them the Messiah has been born. And this light is beyond anything they can comprehend or have ever experienced. but it fades. The angels have gone away from them into heaven. You know why? Because it's not time yet. Mankind cannot yet handle the glory of God because Jesus has not yet paid the price with His blood to open the way to God. There will come a day when God descends out of heaven and makes His home on earth, and He will be our God, and we will be His people, and we will rule with Him forever, and we will behold His glory, and we will be able to stand it because Jesus has come. But this wasn't that time. God moves in seasons. He works things in His own time. It came to pass, and that's why they ended up in Bethlehem. The angels went away into heaven. And after that happened, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I think we learn a really important lesson from the shepherds here. God gave them a clear and direct word. Messiah has been born. This will be the sign. And as soon as the angels left, the shepherds said, "Let's go right now." And they came with haste. In other words, they left their sheep, because sheep don't go anywhere in a hurry. So they left their sheep, and they went and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now this is interesting because it would appear that honestly, the shepherds had no trouble locating Jesus. It was like they knew right where to look for Him. I never thought about that till a friend of mine in London was preaching on it a few years ago, and he brought this out. There is significance in the fact that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, because Jesus was not the only being to be wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. See, Bethlehem's called the house of bread. But Bethlehem is also the center for something else. The shepherds keeping the sheep, that's a big deal in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is where the sheep are raised for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. The lambs for the sacrifices on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, many of them come from Bethlehem. And when the shepherds would find a ewe that had a perfect lamb, because that's the only kind you could sacrifice, that's the only kind that would work. It had to be spotless, without wrinkle, without stain, a picture of the spotless, perfect Lamb of God that has now come. But for thousands of years, the perfect spotless lamb was the picture of Jesus, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And when they would find a perfect lamb that was suitable for sacrifice, you know what they would do when he was born? They would wrap him in swaddling clothes so that he would not injure himself and disqualify himself from being the sacrifice. And they always put these lambs in a particular place. Let's go to the Old Testament for a second. Not too far back in there. But the book of Micah. Now the book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 holds the very familiar prophecy that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." But there's another prophecy in Micah, far less known, in chapter 4 and verse 8. It says this. It says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, tower of the flock. There was a tower in Bethlehem that the shepherds would use to get up and have a good view of the flocks in and around Bethlehem for security purposes. Watch for wolves or thieves. And this tower is where they would take the perfect lambs wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it would seem that that is where Jesus was born. God put him in a place where the shepherds would know exactly where to find him, and swaddling clothes would click in their minds as to exactly what they were looking for and where they needed to go look. And they went straight to him, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Don't you think? Wouldn't you? If all the angels of heaven showed up and told you that the Messiah was born, and this is where you'll find him, and this is how you'll find him, and you went, and there he was? Yeah, I'd tell a few people. And that's exactly what they did. They went everywhere. They went and told it on the mountain, okay? Over the hills and everywhere that Jesus Christ was born. Of course, he didn't have a name yet. Mary and Joseph knew what his name was going to be because Gabriel told them what his name was going to be. But they told everybody they found. They went into the town. They talked to everybody. They could, hey, the Messiah has been born. He is here. The Savior, Christ the Lord. The angels told us, yes, we look crazy. We feel a little crazy, but He is here. And you can't talk us off of it. Because as my dad says, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Shepherd's like, yeah, you can say all you want about angels. Guess what? Done seen one. Had a conversation. It was pretty much one way. But they told me the Messiah is born, and I went where they said, and there he is. He's here. He's here. They told everybody. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. That said, they marveled. They thought, wow, that's cool. A little tingly feeling in the spine, a little warm and fuzzy. That's interesting. I wonder how much those guys have had to drink. I don't know if I believe them or not. I think I'll just stay home. They marveled. They thought it was amazing. Thought it was an interesting story. They thought maybe that's cool. But apparently, nobody bothered to go look. They're right there. But apparently, nobody but the shepherds thought it was worth their time to go see if what the shepherds said was true. So God was amazing to them, but not amazing enough to make them change what they were doing. How often is that us? Is that us right now? Is that you right now? Somebody tell you something about God, you'll say, that's cool. You might even think, that's neat. I like that. That's amazing. That gives me a really neat feeling. But listen, if it does not change you, you've missed it. What is it, Jeremy? If it doesn't If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. Unless you are challenged by the truth of God to the point that it makes you change directions and stop doing something you were doing and start doing something that you weren't, you have not actually encountered God. You just encountered somebody telling you about God, and that will not save you. That won't save anybody. You can have every Billy Graham sermon memorized. It won't save you until you know and meet the God that Billy was talking about. They marveled, but that was apparently as far as it went. Verse 19 says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary, the one who henceforth all generations call her blessed. Listen, her world has been changed forever. Why? Because she has had an encounter with the living God. For Mary, an extremely personal encounter with the living God. She is holding Him in her arms right now. Just like John's holding that one. And she has had her life changed by God. And so she doesn't just marvel. She doesn't just go, "Wow, that's amazing. Next channel." We do that. We are bad now. Our society is awful for that. Something deathly serious. Commercial. Disney World! Then back to something deadly serious. And then 2 minutes later, toilet paper commercial. And our minds just go... And they bounce and buzz and jump from one thing to the next and one thing to the next and one thing to the next and one thing to the next. And I don't think we spend enough time pondering these days. Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. She thought about them. She turned them over and over in her heart and in her mind and thought about them day after day after day. Where do you think Luke got his information? I think Luke interviewed Mary. She was around. I think Luke either went to her or people that knew her and was able to learn these things because she had kept them. She had memorized them. She had them in her heart. Do we have God's Word in our heart to the point that we can bring it up when it needs to be there? That's why I'm so excited about this reading through the Bible together as a church next year. If you've never read the Bible through, you're missing out. You're missing out. We need the whole counsel of God. We can't just read our favorite verses. We need to read the entire thing to get the picture of who He is. Because the Holy Spirit can't use what's not there. And we need to have the whole world in our hearts pondering on it so that when we need it, the Spirit can pull it up. Mary pondered on these things. She thought about them. She focused on God. Verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned." They went back to their job. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Another important lesson from the shepherds, for the people of God. We love it when we get in a meeting and the presence of God is just heavy. You can feel Him. He's manifest. He's always here. But when He manifests His presence and we can feel Him, it's awesome. But what did the shepherds do? They went back to their job, praising and glorifying God for all the things they had heard and seen. We need to be able to take that presence back into our daily lives, our jobs, our homes, our schools, in our interactions with other people. We need to be praising and glorifying God for what we've heard and seen. Like the shepherds. I'll close with this. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, like every Hebrew boy circumcised on the eighth day, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You know what that name means? Jesus or Yeshua. It means Jehovah saves. It means Jehovah saves, as in he runs to us to save us. He sees us in need of salvation, and he runs to us to save us. That is what the name Jesus means. And that is who he is. That is who he was before time began. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has always been. He didn't start to exist in Mary's womb. He has always existed. But that is who he's always been. The one who runs to us to save us. That is who he was in that manger. That is who he was on the cross. That is who he was when he rose from the dead. That is who he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, right here in our midst, because he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them." And he's looking around this room right now saying, "Hey, I am Jehovah who saves. I am God who runs to you to save you." And the question on this Christmas celebration Sunday is, do you know you need saving? Do you understand that because Adam sinned in the garden, every person who is born has a sin nature put in them and are lost and on their way to hell? The only exception to that was Jesus, because sin is passed through the Father, and Jesus didn't have an earthly father. That's the miracle of Christmas. That is the amazing, mind-blowing thing of Christmas, is that God was the Father of Jesus. He had an earthly mother, so he's all man, but God was his Father. He's all God. And he alone could offer himself as the Lamb of God to pay and take away the sin of the world. And he did, including yours, whatever it is. Say, "I've murdered somebody." He paid for it. Think of whatever hideous thing you've seen on the news lately. He paid for that. Infant over the rail in a trash bag, he paid for that. He did. The blood of Jesus paid for that. Disobedient to parents, he paid for that. Because you know that's in the same list with murder. Sexual immorality of whatever kind, he paid for that. Listen, there is deliverance. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is restoration. There is power in the name of Jesus, God who runs to us to save us. And that, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. God bless Linus. He's right. That is what Christmas is all about. So this morning, with that in mind, as we celebrate the coming of that one, Jesus, the God who runs to us to save us, our drama team has something prepared. that goes along with the sermon so well. And I want us to watch. And as we watch and listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you do not know who I've been talking about. You've heard about Him. Maybe you thought it's amazing. Maybe Christmas time is amazing. But you really don't know Jesus, and you're sitting there and you know that. Your heart's fluttering right now. You got butterflies in your stomach and you're thinking, man, you know what? That is the Holy Spirit telling you, you need me. Don't ignore Him. Don't run from Him. Let Him work in your heart and in your mind as we watch this drama. And when this drama is over, we're going to have a time where you can respond and come to know Him this morning. And if you'll do that, this Christmas, you will know why we have Christmas. And Christmas will never, ever, ever be the same.